The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. This will be our third message on a short little series on the mystery of marriage. And we've taken a look at what that mystery is. And that mystery is this one flesh relationship in Christ and His church. And that one flesh relationship is to be reflective within a family, that is a husband and a wife, and the implications thereof. Then we took a look at the church, the fact that we are members of His body. We are His body, and individually we are members thereof. And tonight I want to look at Christ and His church. What are His aims and purposes? And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll conclude this little series by taking a brief look at the husbands and the wives in light of that relationship. Now, it's not my intention to give a marriage seminar as we go through here, but it is my intention that be a few months from now, that as we go through the book of Ephesians, I'm leaning to doing that in the morning service after we finish with Mark and go through this book, because the book of Ephesians is one of the greatest treatises concerning the church. And that is something that we desperately need an understanding of in light of our days. So Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we'll begin reading in verse 22 down through the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even or just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So as I mentioned, we have introduced this little mini-series concerning this mystery of marriage and the relationship of Christ and His church, and how that applies to the one-flesh relationship of a husband and a wife. We noted in our Bibles, hopefully you made some type of notation about this, verse 22, you have the command to the wife, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then in verses 23 and the first part of 24, you have the reason for doing this. And brethren, it's the reason that makes it a Christian command. It's just not a raw command, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. No, there's a reason behind it, and it's the reason that it's the motivation and makes it a New Testament or a new covenant or a Christian command within the church. What is that underlying foundation? Well, it deals with the relationship between Christ and his church. And then he repeats the command again in verse 24. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So you kind of have, it's a bad analogy, but you kind of have an Oreo cookie. You know, you got the two ends, you have the commands, and then in between in the sandwich is the reason and the motivation for which we're doing what we're doing. Then in verse 25, you have the command to the husband. Husbands, love your wives. Again, it's repeated in verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives. And then you have this added, as their own bodies, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And again, you have in between verses 25 and 28, you have the motivation and the foundation on why this ought to be. Why ought this to be? Because of the relationship between Christ and who? Christ and the church. That is the motivation and the reason. Then he gives the reason why he who loves his own wife loves himself. Well, the reason for that is no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, we normally, if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl has their right mind, they don't seek to destroy themselves. We naturally make ourselves comfortable. We naturally nourish ourselves. We naturally do these things for the body. So, did you know that Christ does this for his body? And his body is the church. He nourishes it and cherishes it. Well, how is that? Well, because we are members of his what? We're members of his body. And does he nourish and cherish his own body? The answer to that is yes. And his body is the church. And then he gives us this quotation from Genesis. We are members of his body. How can you say that? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, this temporal relationship is the true reality, the true relationship between Christ and the church. And I've heard it said, you've heard it said, that earthly marriage is the first institution that God instituted. That is not entirely accurate. The first institution is the relationship between his son and his body, or his son and the church. Marriage is to be reflective of that relationship. Everybody see that? Okay, it's not that, oh, the church is to be reflective of this earthly marriage. No, it's actually the other way around. And so we are to be exhibiting that. And he says that the relationship between Christ and the church, this one flesh relationship, we are members of his body, that mystery is great, and it's even great in applying it to a husband-wife relationship. But then Paul says, note verse 32, what am I really talking about? I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And so what we know with this progression is this. We know that our understanding of Christ and his relationship to his body or to the church is foundational to our understanding of what earthly temporal marriage is to be reflective of. Folks, if we don't understand Christ and how he relates to the church, we will never understand marriage. That is foundational. So when it comes to the church, could you answer this? Don't answer it out loud, but could you answer these questions? What is a church? How is a church to function? What's its purpose? What's its aim? What are we doing? How do we relate to one another? How do we relate to him who is in heaven? Can we answer those questions? Because the answer to those questions helps me in my reflection of that relationship in my family. If I can't answer those questions, what are the chances of me relating properly with my wife? Not very good. Not very good. I'm going to have definitions of what it means to be the head over her that are different than what the scripture says. And she's going to have a different definition of what it means to submit. And the purpose and the aim of her submission. And the purpose and the aim of my loving her. And so we've got to understand Christ and his body. And I made mention of this before. Christ and his church are one. The church is his body. Individual believers are never referred to as a church. We are members of his body, that universal church that will meet one day in the future. And that'll be a glorious meeting, will it not? As we stand there before him. So again, I want to reemphasize this. Unless wives see their submission, unless the husbands see their sacrificial love, in light of this Christ church, one flesh relationship, we will be missing the motivation and the reason and the fountain of the why we're doing what we're doing. We'll miss the whole ball game. You will not hit the bullseye on the target. It's not just a raw woman submit. It's not just a raw husband love me. No, there's a reason behind this that is to be reflective in Christ and the church. So what I want to do this afternoon is I want to look at that relationship just by bullet points with some commentary, but not a whole lot of commentary. And I have seven things under Christ's relationship to the church. And I have three things of the church's relationship back to Christ. So I think it would be helpful if you would be able to make these notations down somewhere. And I want to encourage you to meditate on these things. And ask, how does this work out in my life? So first of all, I want to look at the one that has three. And after I do this, then I want to make some concluding comments and a little transitional statement just to whet our appetite. How is the church to respond to Christ? Number one, we must recognize that we are members of his body, verse 30. We're not independent. We're not separate from him. We're what? What's the word? We're one with him. We are in union with him organically. The church is not an organization. There are churches that are organizations, but the New Testament church is not an organization. It's really not even an institution. It is, if I was going to be theologically precise, it is an organism. We are organically connected to who? To Christ. And so, number one, we need to realize that we are members of his body. And that does have an impact on what we do and what we say and where we go. Do we really want to take Christ to some of the places where we go? Do we really want Christ hearing some of the places that we hear? Right? In other words, we're one with him. Number two, we need to recognize the aim of Christ for the church. Verse 27. Look at what he says. That he, that is Christ, might present to himself the church in all her glory. What does that look like? Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All right, here's the ultimate aim. That she, the church, should be holy and what? Blameless. Everybody see that? Okay. So we must realize that the aim of Christ for Faith Memorial Baptist Church, not just his universal body that's never met, but his aim for us as a local New Testament church is that we would be holy. That we would be a church separated unto who? Unto him. separated in where we go, separated in how we talk, separated in how we think, separated unto Him because we are owned by Him. We are one with Him. And then secondly, the aim here is for the church to be blameless. And we're encouraged to walk that way, right, brethren? To walk worthy of that calling by which we are called, that we should hold up Christ as lights in this dark world, that we might be blameless before this crooked and wicked generation. And I'm quoting from Philippians, and how are we to be blameless in the Philippians statement? No complaining. Right? What would be one of the aims for us as a church? No what? No complaining. Now, you don't hear that very much today, do you? But that would be an aim, not the only aim, but that would be an aim for this local New Testament church that is a candlestick of Christ, that is one with Him, and each of us individual members of that body, of this body, one aim would be that we would be blameless in our speech, that we are not complainers or grumblers or disputers in this life. That's a tall order, isn't it, brethren? But we need to recognize His aim for our church and all of His New Testament assemblies. Number three. Each member is to voluntarily subject himself to Christ in all things. And you'll see that, of course, in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, did you note the default? What is our church to be? Subject to who? To Him. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. We have a church body here that is named, has a name, Faith Memorial Baptist Church. We have coveted together. Just making some applications on a local New Testament level. What is His aim for our church? Holiness, blamelessness. Should we always have in our minds that we are members of His body? The answer to that is yes. And that we, each one of us, we should take it to ourselves to voluntarily subject ourselves to Christ in how many things? In everything. Nothing excluded. In other words, not just the things of the spirit, not just the things of the flesh, but our whole person. We are to be subject to Him in everything. Does the Scripture have anything to say about those things? Yes. It does. Each one of us should have that in our souls, that we are in a position of voluntarily subjecting or submitting ourselves to Him in everything. That's got to be the heartbeat of a local New Testament church, because that is to be the heartbeat of that one universal church, right? Of which we are to be reflective. And folks, you and I know that in the day in which we're living, and it's probably been true in every age, churches can take a lot of different aims in their assemblies. Does Christ have an aim for us? Yeah. He does. In other words, folks, if we as individual members, male or female, did you hear that? Doesn't matter gender. Doesn't matter age. Are you a genuine believer? You are in Christ and you are members of this local New Testament body. All right, we are to voluntarily subject ourselves. And that should be the atmosphere of our church. And folks, when that becomes the atmosphere of the church, do you know what the atmosphere becomes in your home? The very same thing. Everybody see that? Okay. If every one of us voluntarily subjects ourselves to Christ in everything, then we are sending an aroma that easily, easily flows into our family life. So when we're talking about Christ towards the church towards Christ, number one, we are members of His body, verse 30. We must realize the aim of Jesus Christ for the church is blamelessness and holiness, verse 27. And that each member, each individual member, is to voluntarily subject themselves to Christ in everything. And you would agree that when that is the spirit in a church, there is peace. Right? And there is a unity there that we are to preserve. We are to preserve the unity, the spirit, the bond of the spirit in peace. We're to preserve that. It's been gifted to us. And we are to preserve that. So that is to be three things that we need to realize and hold within our hearts and our minds. Secondly, and more extensively, we must understand Christ and how He relates to a church. Does Christ have a relationship to His church? The answer to that is yes. Does He just kind of let the church do whatever the church wants to do? Well, folks, a head doesn't do that, right? He has an aim, He has a purpose, He has a will for every local New Testament assembly that is reflective of that one body. So number one, we need to realize verse 23. Christ also is the what of the church? He's the head of the church. Now folks, sometimes we will say things like this. Well, pastor, this is Pastor Jones's church. No, it isn't. Whose church is Faith Memorial?
Christ.
It is Christ's church. Sometimes we'll refer to the church as my church. I understand all of those things, and I think we ought to be possessive about our assembly. But if we're being possessive about our assembly, but in our minds and in our hearts, we're not really thinking, no, we are His church. We're not individual little people running around. We're all part of, organically, of His one body. And we have coveted together on this earth, in this geographical location, to carry out the head's aims and purposes for us. So who is the head of this body?
Christ.
And we want to do everything we can, brethren. Don't you want this? Don't you want His will in everything in your life? That's what we want. And if we do that, then we have His blessing on us because we are walking in harmony with His aims and with His purposes. And that's what the whole book of Ephesians, I kind of want to stop here and go through chapters 1 and 2. Okay, but I'm not going to do that. This is what the Father is doing in the church by Christ Jesus. So number one, He is the head of the body. Number two, it's also in verse 23. Christ also is the head of the church. Now note the wording here. He Himself being the Savior of the body. Folks, is He the Savior?
Yes.
Okay. But He is the Savior Himself of this body. In other words, we could word it this way. Christ is the head of the church, and He alone is the Savior of His body. I'm not the Savior of this body. I may be used as an instrument. You're not the Savior of this body. Who's doing the work? Christ is doing the work. You may be an instrument by which He does that work as individual members of that body. But it is He and He alone who is the Savior of this body and each individual member of that body. Number 3, verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And notice again, just like we noticed this morning, who's doing the work? Christ is doing the work, isn't He? He's loving, He's giving Himself up, He Himself is the Savior, He's the one doing this. So number 3, Christ loved the church, giving Himself up for the church. It's amazing that He would die for us, isn't it, brethren? Are we lovely people? Are we people whom it would just be said, oh, you're just a natural to get saved? Are we perfect people? Christ died for the church and gave Himself up for the, can we say it? Church. Sometimes we're so individualistic, and sometimes it's there to be that individualistic. But and there's nothing wrong with saying Christ died for me. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we never forget He died for the collective body of His church. We are individual members of that body. Number 4. And we'll see this in verse 26. He gave Himself up for her for this purpose, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So did Christ die for the church? The answer is, yes, He did. What was one of His purposes for that church, for His body? It was this, that we would be sanctified. Sanctified to who? To Him. In other words, Christ, in giving Himself up to die for us, the church, He did it to set the church apart from the world, from sin, from the devil. He came to set her apart unto Himself. I'm just going to run over here just for a second. Isn't that what you expect in earthly marriage? Man, you don't expect your wife to come down. Both of you say, I do. Both of you pronounce husband and wife. Both of you give that first kiss up there. Then your wife says, well, we need to hurry up. And you're like, why? Well, I have a date tonight. Would that cause problems? Sometimes we do that to Him. The purpose of Him giving Himself up is that there was reason for it, to set the church apart unto Himself. And you'll recall in John 17, 17, sanctify, He prayed for the church, sanctify them, right? How? Through the truth. What's the truth? Your word is truth. So He set that church apart unto Himself. And in order to do that, He had to cleanse her. He had to cleanse her by the word, and I'm just going to inject this in here, by the word of the gospel. And we won't turn to it, but there is an allusion here, I think, back to the prophet Ezekiel when he talks about finding Israel out by the roadside, cast off like an aborted fetus in their blood, and the Lord had pity on them, picked that child up, washed that child, prepared robes for that child, and made her glorious. Folks, when Christ found us, we were not pure, were we? From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there were oozes and cancers and pus. And guess who had pity on us? Christ did. And He does this, of course, with the washing of the water with the Word. So folks, one of the things that we need to see that Christ is doing or should be doing or must be doing within a local New Testament assembly is that we should be growing more and more in our separateness to Him. Now I want to emphasize there is such a thing as being separated from the world, but being separated from the world without being separated unto Him is self-righteousness. We separate ourselves to Him, and when we do that, guess what's going to happen with the world? You're going to be separate from the world. Folks, don't you agree with that? If you think God's thoughts after Him, are you going to fit in with the world? No. You don't have to say to yourself, I'm going to be separate from the world. It happens when you think God's thoughts after Him. When you read a command, Christ tells the church, flee fornication. When you avoid fornicatious circumstances because you want to retain purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of body, will that separate you from the world? Yes. It will, but you will be separated unto Him. So that is one of the purposes that He has for Faith Memorial Baptist Church. That for us as a body and for us as individual members of both His body and this body, we are to be set apart unto Him. Are we doing that? Is that our aim? And when we meet, number five, His goal or His aim is to put the church on exhibition. In verse 27, He cleanses her by the washing of water with the Word so that, now here's an ultimate, that He might present to who? Himself, the church, in all her glory. Folks, it is the aim of Christ. If I could just word it this way, maybe this will help us remember it. Christ's goal for us is to make us beautiful. When He saved us, we were not what? We were not beautiful. There is a beauty in the inner man of a believer who has matured in Christ. The world does not see that as beautiful. But folks, if I could be a little extreme, you could be 140 wrinkles all over your body, your skin sagging, you bent over. You do not look beautiful, but you can be beautiful. Amen? And if I could word it another way, this is the cosmetic that we are to be working on in our lives. If some people would spend as much time putting Him on as they do putting on their cosmetics, they would be a much more beautiful person. Right? That's the goal that He has for us, to make us beautiful, not to the eyes of the world, They will not see you as beautiful. But to His eyes. Ladies might understand this more than the men, but I think we can all get it. Ladies, isn't it a privilege when you look beautiful to your husband's eye? You really don't care whether you're pretty to anybody else. But if His eye sees you as pretty, that's everything. If our church turns to Him and He beautifies us and He is pleased in our beauty, if He's pleased in our glory, that should be everything to us. So I want to say at this point, you know, the Lord's viewpoint of the church is a lot higher than yours and mine are. His aim for a local New Testament church is a lot higher than yours and mine might be. His reasons for saying to meet on the Lord's day, to meet whenever that body meets, might be higher than what you think it is. That there is something going on here. He's with an individual member everywhere, is He not? He is with you in your devotions, but when the church comes and we are being reflective collectively of that one body, there is a beauty there that can't be done individually. Why? Because not one of us has all the gifts. Not one of us is filled to the fullness of the Spirit that we ought to be. We all have differing gifts, and you pull all that together and you have a body, glorious, that can minister one to another and can be reflective of the beauty of the Son of God in this dark, dark, evil world. That's why we meet. That's why we're here. That's His aim for us, to be glorified. So let's just pause right here. Don't answer out loud. Has our church, I'm not talking about us individually, has our church been transformed from glory to glory? Folks, you know the only way that that's going to be is if each individual member is being transformed from glory to glory. Everybody see that? Your pursuit of the Son of God is critical to the beauty and health and well-being of this assembly. Nobody likes to be in a diseased assembly, right? Nobody wants to be in an assembly like that. So number five, Christ's aim is to exhibit the church to Himself in all her glory. That just as the body of Christ was bruised and broken, laid in a tomb, but raised to a glorified body, so too we are being renewed from glory to glory. Number six. What does that glory look like? Again, verse 27. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The aim and the glorification of the church is holiness and blamelessness. What does that look like? Well, no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, folks, here's the amazing thing about this. Is that those words, no spot, no wrinkle, are used of Christ. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, is He not? What would it mean for Him to glorify us? It would mean that we would be holy and blameless, and that ultimately, when we stand before Him, we will stand before Him with no sin at all. And folks, that transformation, we're not waiting around for that transformation to begin. It's beginning when? The moment you got justified. It'd be a great thing if we as a church could walk blameless in this dark world. If this world knew that the churches of Jesus Christ were separated unto Him, that those churches were possessed and owned by Him, and that that confession was said over and over and over, we would be in a lot more tribulation, but we'd be seeing a lot more people get saved. Because we would be different from the world. Number seven. Folks, how does he do this? Again, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh. What does Christ do to the church? He nourishes and cherishes it. Everybody see that? These are terms that are used of the relationship between a mother and her baby. Folks, if you saw a mother abusing her baby, you would react to that, would you not? You expect that mother to pick that baby up. And I'm just supposing that they're being breastfed, and you look on that and you see the baby's eyes look up at the mother. There's tenderness there, isn't there? You see that mother look back at that child and maybe squeeze that child just a little bit to let the child know, I love you. It doesn't have to be said, it's seen, right? Folks, this is how Christ nourishes us. This is how He cherishes us. It would be an awful thing for a church to be abusive to itself. It would be an awful thing to refuse to be nourished by the head, Jesus Christ. It would be a terrible thing to make this statement. I've heard individual members of His body actually make this statement. Well, I'm not going to do what the Bible says to do until He convicts me of it. Is that really how you want to be dealt with? I can assure you that's not how a baby wants to be dealt with. And folks, we're His baby. We're His creation. We are of Him. Just like God went to Adam and took a rib out of him and created the woman, we are created from Him. We are His creation. And one day we will have a glorified body just like His body, right? We are members of His body. He nourishes the church. Folks, when we meet together, one of our aims ought to be feeding. Right? Feeding. I'm not saying a church can't have socials and play ball or do all kinds of different things. But the function of a New Testament church is to receive from its head, Jesus Christ, nourishment. That's what we need. You are not wrong to come to a church, a collection of people professing to be born again, and in your heart be demanding a feeding that day. And not only that, but a church is a place where Christ cherishes his people. Does Christ only cherish people his age? Does Christ only cherish people his gender? How many of the individual members of his one body does he cherish? Mm-hmm. Everyone. Even the unruly ones. And when we come down to a local New Testament assembly, there should be, folks, there should be a heart of endearment one to another. That is special here. If I'm walking in the mall somewhere and I run into somebody and they are members of another church, another New Testament church, and we see each other, and it's such a joy to see another believer. Hallelujah. It's refreshing, isn't it? But it's even more refreshing to come to your local New Testament body and to see one another and care for one another and to build one another up in the things of Him. It's always disturbing when anyone leaves an assembly. Even if you leave for good reasons, I'm still upset. Wouldn't you be? Parents, when your children go off to college one day, do you think you might have some tears? Even though it might be the will of God. Right? Why is that? There's a love there. Not merely sentimental, not merely emotional, but the love of God going out one to another. And we are to show that one to another. This is His aim. This is how we are glorified and made beautiful in Him, for Him. And in connection with that, He's given to the church pastors and teachers and brethren so that we can do that one to another. He doesn't do that apart from us. In other words, you just can't, you know, lay down your bed and say, here I am, do it to me. There's means on how He does that. He does it through the Bible, amen? But not just you and a Bible by yourself. He does it collectively when the church body meets together and He gives to that church as a gift of love, gifted pastors and gifted brethren to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? That we might grow up in all things in Him. That's the work of the ministry. This is His aim. And folks, if this is His aim, do you think He will accomplish that? Yes. He will accomplish that. Now, having gone through those 10 things, I want to transition now and get us ready perhaps for our last message. Did you hear the relationship between Christ and His church? Is Christ working in a collective New Testament body? Yes. The answer is what?
Yes.
Does He have purposes that should be our purposes?
Yes.
Should we subject ourselves to those purposes? Yes. His aim is to be our aim. His heartbeat is to be our heartbeat. Everybody with me? Okay. So that means this. that whoever the word wives is referring to in verse 22, and whoever husbands are referred to in verses 25 and 28 and other passages, they share that common aim within that local New Testament assembly. Is that not right? Folks, if we take his aim and purposes as our body's aim and purposes, then each individual member is going to have the same purposes and the same aim. You agree with that? That includes the husband and the wife. That the wife's aim in a local New Testament church is to build each other up in the things of Christ, to edify one another, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, to see each other being mature in the things of Christ, for us to grow in the outworking of the grace of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. That's her aim in a local New Testament assembly. All right, what's the husband's aim? The exact same thing in that assembly. There's not an aim for the wife and another aim for the husband. Okay. And folks, when we are set apart to do that, when the Lord's voluntary work in our life, the life of this assembly, becomes the voluntary subjection of ourselves as a church to His aims and His purposes, then you know what happens? Verse 21 happens. We are subject to one another. Note how it ends. In the fear of who? What do you mean, fear of Christ? Well, is He our head? Is He working in collective bodies? Does He have a purpose? Does He have an aim? We ought to take that aim for ourselves collectively and individually as members of this body. And that means we are to subject ourselves one to another. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm your doormat? No, it means I am subjecting myself to you to build you up in the things of Christ. Because that's the aim, is it not? So every believing boy and girl, what should their aim be? Well, they're going to subject themselves one to another. How do you do that? Well, building other people up in the things of Christ. When we do that, we're subject to the head, amen? And we're being subject one to another. In other words, it's not I'm right, you're wrong. It's He's right, we're wrong. Everybody see what I'm saying? And so the members of a local New Testament church are to be reflective of that one body, and we are to voluntarily subject ourselves for His purposes and for His aims, one to another. Now, if that is happening, what do you think begins to happen in the home?
The same
thing. Folks, if that's Christ's aim for our church, and we embrace that, and we think that way, and we act that way, and we subject ourselves one to another, what do you think begins to happen in a family? Do you think they all get together, the husband and the wife get down, and they say, look, let's get a piece of paper, let's find out what our goals and aims are for ourselves. Do you think they would do that? No. The same aims that they're seeing and doing in the church become the same aims they're doing one to another in their homes. Now you may need to think about that for a while. But folks, if you don't understand that, then you're not understanding the impact of Christ's relationship to the church has on a husband-wife relationship. So, what should be the husband's aim for his wife? What do you think? Build her up in the things of the Lord, right? What do you think the wife's aim for her husband would be? Folks, what's the wife's aim for her husband when she's in church? The same aims Christ has, right? She isn't going to turn a switch and turn it off when she gets home. Both of them are going to ask themselves this question: how do I work out the relationship between Christ and the church and my family? And boom, the light goes off. That my relationship to my wife and my wife's relationship to me is going to be modeled and it's going to be reflective of what I see going on in my local New Testament assembly. So serving one another, folks, do we serve one another in the church? Yes or no?
Yes.
And guess what you do in the home? You serve one another. Are we to love Christ with all of our hearts? What do you think you're going to do in the home? Folks, if we embrace Christ's purpose and aim in our church, then the service of that aim and purpose naturally extend into our homes. So the husband takes a sacrificial edification of his own wife. And the wife takes a sacrificial submission to her own husband. Now listen to what it says. As to the Lord. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
As to the Lord. Both genders are commanded to sacrificially love. You agree with that? Is the wife off the hook? She says, well, I don't need to sacrificially love my husband. I only have one command. You got a whole New Testament of commands. Yes? Love is not uniquely male. Sacrificial love is both. Should the wife be concerned about her husband maturing in the things of Christ?
Yes.
Should a husband be concerned about his wife growing up in the things of the Lord? Yes. And when they have children, guess what? You think they get together, pull out a piece of paper, let's come up with some new aims. The aim becomes the exact same thing. And I want to close this way of the importance of the local New Testament church's separation to Christ's aims and purposes. Number one, if you don't understand this relationship of Christ to the church, you will misunderstand family. So folks, right away, you think the world gets it when it comes to marriage and family? Do they understand Christ in the church?
No.
They may get some things correct, common grace, those types of things, conscience, but they really don't understand it like we are to understand it. This is the mystery that is to be outworked in this church and in our homes and in our lives. So if you don't understand the Christ church relationship, you will misunderstand the family. And then lastly, and you might think this is a little bold, but But if you're not rightly related to Christ in His body, then you will never be rightly related properly within a family. Because you will be missing something. And a lot of that is where you get this idea that, you know, I'm the head, sit up straight, get under my thumb. Do you see that in the New Testament? Have you forgotten the words nourish and cherish? Right? I'm not going to submit to him. Have you ever forgot the word servant? And so, folks, it is absolutely important for us to understand the mystery, for us to understand what a church is, to understand how the Lord is working within a church, and then to understand the application of us submitting to His aims and purposes work itself out in a family of a husband and a wife, and if God willing, gives you children to expand that family. When all that happens, it's a beauty and a glory. And He gets the praise. Let's pray.